Well, we've been in this book of Ezekiel, and I will tell you, I'm kind of glad we're getting to the end, because it's really good at the end, and I'm really excited about that. But also, this is actually a very difficult book to preach. It's a very weird book, and we've been talking about this over and over again. And so we have this sermon, and then the next sermon on this, and then we're going into another series. Roller Coasters of the Summer is what we're calling it, and we're excited about that. So remember that this is Ezekiel, who he is. He's a prophet of God. He's been with the people of Israel who are exiled, and they're there because for hundreds of years they would not listen to God. And they call themselves God's people, but then they don't do what God has said or ask them to do. And I'll get to these in just a bit, why these are here. So we're going to be talking about just how that God goes and takes Ezekiel on another VR type of a moment, another virtual reality moment. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. And what we're going to look at here is that God shifts... He shifts at this point from a place of correction to a place of hope. A place of correction to a place of hope. And that this whole chapter is this picture of hope. And we're going to unpack that just a little bit as we look at this. And we see that that God is the God of hope. And then at the end of this is what we're going to look at are some principles that play out through Scripture that we see in the text. And how do we apply this to our life? How do we, in all situations, whether they're good or bad, that we have hope? How do we find hope when everything feels hopeless? So chapter 37 and verse 1, it says, "The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very, very dry." So we're back to this VR thing. The Spirit of God takes them, and he brings them to this valley where there's all these bones there, but they're dry bones. So if you get dry bones, how do they get there? They've been there for a while, right? And so these bones are dry. They're sitting there in this valley. Well, what's this valley about? This is, I think, really fascinating. Remember back when God said to Israel, he said, this is what's going to happen. Babylon's going to come in. They're going to take you over. You're going to go into captivity. This is going to happen. And what does Israel do? They don't believe this. They don't think that that this is going to happen. And so Babylon's coming. God never told them to go to war with Babylon. He said, captivity is happening. This is what the sovereign Lord says. This is what's going to go down. And so what happens is this valley that they're in is the valley where the people selfishly said, we don't care what you say, God, we're going to fight against this. And so they go to war against Babylon in this valley, and they are wiped out. And so all of these bones are these Israelite army that have been wiped out because they disobeyed God again, and they said, we can do this on their own. So, but they weren't just fighting against Babylon. Who were they fighting against? God himself. Because God had already declared this. The sovereign Lord had already said this. And so this is why all of these bones are there. This place is a place that you have to realize for Ezekiel. It's a place of hopelessness. It's a place of defeat. It's a place of shame. It's a place of just the realization of what's happening. This entire army, remember, they're Israelites. They're Jewish people. They have all of these rituals on how you're supposed to take care of a body that has passed away. These bones are a recognition. Babylon army didn't take care of the body. The people couldn't take care of the body. And so this was actually a very shameful place for them. And so God takes them back to this place of hopelessness. in the midst of this to do something really interesting in this next moment. He asks Ezekiel a question in verse 3. He says, Son of man, can these bones live? It's kind of a question like, you know the answer to this, right? They're dry bones. Well, of course they can't live, right? And I love his answer. This is Ezekiel's answer. Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Sovereign Lord, you alone know. God asked him a question. And how he asked this question, it seems indicative that this is kind of like a no-brainer. There's no way that dry bones can become living bodies. What he's asking Ezekiel through this question is, do you trust me? Do you trust me? And his answer is so beautiful. Sovereign Lord, you alone know. The question is a question that God will ask all of us at one time or another. He'll ask that same question of us. Do you trust me? I think Ezekiel knows the technical answer. No, they can't come alive again. But God, you're involved. So only you know. Only you know. I think this answer is just brilliant. Because he knows that if God wants to, he can. I don't know how he's going to do this. I don't know how this is going to work. I don't see how this is going to work or understand. I don't know how you will do it. But I trust you. This is Ezekiel's response. Then it gets a little weirder. Then he said to me, God says to Ezekiel, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. He challenges them again, doesn't he? If you trust me, Ezekiel, you preach to these bones, these dry bones. You go ahead and preach to those. And you're going to tell them that I'm going to make them alive again. Ezekiel was preaching for a while at this point. He had been, remember, he is a prophet and he's been preaching to the people that are in exile. And these people were physically alive, but they too were dry bones. And God says, you speak to these literal dry bones. You said that you're going to bring hope. And I'm going to bring hope to this situation, but what I need you to do is I need you to trust me and I need you to begin to speak into this. It seems useless, doesn't it, to speak to dry bones? And he says, will you trust me? Will you do this? I think this plays out in our life. I think it plays out in our life. When there's no hope or it feels hopeless, do we trust what God has? Do we trust him to continue to do the next right thing? To continue to follow him? And do we trust him in a way that we will do what he's asked us to do? This is a crazy thought for Ezekiel to preach to dry bones. In the midst of a struggle, in the midst of a fight with your wife or your spouse, do you trust God, even though it feels unjust in that moment, do you trust him to do the next right thing? When it feels like it's not right, or it feels like it's hopeless, or it feels like it's not going the way you want it to go, will you trust? Will you do? You want to get past dry bones in your life, we have to listen to the word of God. Israel ends up in this problem because they were God's people and they believed in God. They believed in that he was real. But they don't want to do what he says. one of the things I think that happens in our lives in the midst of this is that we often will say we trust in God, we hope in God, and yet we only hope and we only trust in God when it works or when we feel like it's working. And when he asks us to, hey, continue to move in this direction, continue to walk in this direction, it's very difficult for us to do that. And I think this question of hope is all surrounded in here. When I say, when God asks us to do something in our mind, it doesn't make sense. So we just won't do it, right? We just like, that just doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense, so we just won't do what he's asked us to do. And I think this is in this passage is where we see this picture. When I say listen, it's not just we just listen to the word of God, but the Bible says that we also have to be doers of the word of God. How does what I am hearing right now apply in my life? God asked us to do something, give, serve, share. Give our faith away, disciple, love each other. Some of you, let me just say this. Some of you may have problems in your life right now. Maybe you have problems in your marriage. Maybe you have problems with your kids. And you're going, God, this is hopeless. This is hopeless. I just don't know what to do. God, fix this. And God says, well, you still need to give. You still need to share. You still need to serve. You still need to share your faith. You need to still love each other. And you go, well, that doesn't have anything to do with my problem. And I think what God says is, it has everything to do with your problem. You do what God wants you to do, and life starts to enter into you. It starts to become the life of Christ in you. We don't like to do the weird things because it doesn't seem like the answer. And yet the word of God, God is not like this genie in the bottle where we just go, hey, this is a hopeless situation. God, fix this. And he goes, boop, and he fixes it. He just asks us to continually walk with him, to take the next right step. And the sovereign Lord has the rest of it. And we need to trust in that as Ezekiel trusted in this also. And so he listens to the word of God, and he looks to God's power. Ezekiel knows that he can't do this on his own. The reality is some of you can't fix your relationship with your kids or your parents or your spouse or whatever that may be. You can't fix it on your own. You can't make it just happen. But through the power of God, you can. Ezekiel's job was to listen and obey. So he gets to see God's power in his work. In our life, our job is to listen and obey what God says for us to do. And then we get to see the work of God in our life. A lot of times, what we're asking God to do, he tells us, you go and you need to do whatever that may be. We get caught up in trying to fix things ourselves, being the DIYers in our life. And we try to make it happen ourselves. Can you imagine if Ezekiel said, hey, I'm going to fix this myself? They're dry bones. He's not going to be able to do it. When we try to fix it ourselves, we will continue to live in this dry bone idea. And the reality is we have to have patience. We have to have patience. I don't know about you guys, but I don't have a lot of patience. I don't like things to be unresolved. I don't like things to go on. I like to have things the way they're supposed to be. And think about it this way. When we pray out, I think God hears our hopelessness. He hears those places where we're struggling. But it doesn't always change in a day. And through the testing of our faith, it begins to grow. And patience of not just doing it one day, but doing it day after day after day, produces the ability to see the work of God in our life. And we're going to see that in just a moment. Think about it this way. Maybe you're in here today and you're like, man, I could drop like 20 pounds right now. I wish I could drop 20 pounds. And so tomorrow you go, I'm going to start on this quest. And you eat really well for one day. You do all the right things. You have a nice little smoothie in the morning. And then the next meal that you have is a nice little garden salad with a little vinaigrette on there. And for dinner, you have a nice piece of fish with some carrots. And your stomach's still growling all night long. And you make it to morning. And then you go and you step on the scale. I didn't make it. I didn't lose 20 pounds in one day. Of course you didn't, right? It's continuing to do those things. I think that's how we treat God sometimes. We're like, God, we need this resolved. We need this thing to happen. And he says, you continue to do the next right thing. You continue to walk with me and you will see my power. But we treat him like one day of good eating is going to drop 20 pounds. It's not. In the same way, God usually doesn't answer in just a moment to take the situation away. He moves that moment in our life so that we have a habit in our life. To lose 20 pounds, you need a habit in your life, right? You need to continue to do this day after day. A little oatmeal in the morning, a little lunch of a small turkey sandwich, and then at night, a nice little piece of fish again. And you continue to do that, and guess what will happen? You will lose weight. If you continue to follow God, if you continue to walk with God, you know what you're going to see? God move in your life. The idea here that he's supposed to preach and teach to dry bones is crazy and weird. It's crazy and weird. And yet God calls him to do it. Let's jump down to the next verses. So I prophesied, and as I was commanded, and I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling of the bones. So he's preaching to these dry bones. Can you imagine that sound? And they start to come together. They start to come together. There's a rattling that begins to happen. Why does this rattling happen? God told him to do something and he did it, right? And God starts to do something and it begins to come together. Bones came together, bone to bone. I looked and tendons and flesh appeared on them and the skin covered them. But look at this last statement. But there was no breath in them. But there was no breath in them. So God begins to do this thing. This word that he uses here, this breath word, is the same word in Hebrew that if you jump all the way back to Genesis, remember what God does. He begins to take dust of the earth and he begins to form it. And he gets a body made out of it. But that body doesn't have life yet. And then it says he breathes life into it. That's the same word here. Breath that's coming in. Breath that's coming in. God breathed life into him. Verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. What's interesting here is that they started out as an army that was fighting their own battle, fighting in a selfish way. He brings them back to life. He brings them back to life, and immediately they're an army again. God breathed life into us through the work of the cross. He gave us a new spirit, not so that we could go and do whatever we want and fight whatever we want, but he called us into being an army again with a mission to help others meet, know, and follow Jesus. This idea of this breath being breathed into these people was so that they could follow God, they could walk with God, they could begin to be what God has called them to be. That same spirit that has been breathed into us, the Bible says that you were dead in your trespasses, that you were dead, you were not connected to God, and Jesus went to the cross for you and I. His blood was shed on that cross for us. He rose again. He's hung out for 40 days and he says, I'm going to send someone else. I'm going to send somebody else. The counselor is going to come. And when that counselor came, it was the Spirit of the living God, and God breathed life into people that we could follow him, that we could walk with him, that we could see the very power that raised Jesus from the dead at work in our lives. He creates them into a vast army. He breathed life into them. Then he said to me, verse 11, Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We're cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. So this correction, remember they're in exile, has now become this picture of hope. Then you, my people, will know. You will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. Who took care of all of this situation? Whose power was it? Who is the one who made it all happen in this hopeless situation? Dry bones in a valley. It was God. When you read a prophecy, and this is what's often hard about prophecies, it is that there is this picture that there's a right now principle to it, and that is true. That actually happened in the prophecy. Within a generation, God was bringing them back. He was bringing them back into Israel. But there's also this principle in prophecy is that it's right now and not yet realized. This picture in Ezekiel, and this is what gets difficult, it is that the book of Revelation pulls from the book of Ezekiel, the prophetic book of Revelation, pulls from this book and talks about and quotes it more than any other of the prophets. And what he's referring to here is the truth that this is going to happen for Israel, but he's also referring to that it's not yet totally there. In the book of Revelation, in this prophetic book, God pulls together all the covenants, all the people, and he's going to call back Israel. The book of Revelation quotes the book of Ezekiel more than any other book of the Bible. In the end, it's talking about the ultimate representation of God's people coming together. The reality for Ezekiel is for us. The reality of this hopeless situation that God can work in those and God can move in those things through his power and through his work, it was for Ezekiel, but it's also for us. And I love that answer that he gives in verse 3 when it seems ridiculous. I love it. Only you, sovereign Lord, know. I trust you. I trust you in the situation when it looks so hopeless that the bones are dry. I trust you. I trust you. The same question for us is, do we trust God in all of our situations of life? Do we trust to do the next right thing when he asks us to do it in the situation where we feel like it's hopeless? The Bible says that you have the same spirit that breathed life into him, that breathed life into these dead soldiers. It's in you. It's the Holy Spirit. You can't have new life. You can't have new life without the Spirit being brought to you and following the Spirit. We need to listen to God. We need to trust in God and his power. And we need to live by the Spirit. How do you live by the Spirit? Living by the Spirit is not something mystical feeling. Just let me just tell you, it's not mystical. It's not something that is, it's actually not that really that hard to understand. You can sum it up in one word. Surrender. That's what Gary talked about. Surrendered my life. surrendered my life to Jesus. I said, whatever you want for my life, I'm going to do it. The reason that we have dry bones in our life, I think is often just because of surrender. It's often because we won't do what God has called us to do. We don't live by the Spirit. And so we won't surrender. We won't surrender to what He has for us. We have to stop trying to get God to do what we want Him to do and surrender to what He's asked us to do. Go preach to those dry bones, Ezekiel. Crazy thought, crazy idea. But He does it. And it changes things. We trust in the Spirit. We wait for the Spirit. And let's say we're going to war. Let's just say that. Let's get this picture that we're going to war. And I don't really like the song, Onward Christian Soldiers. But God has called us into this idea of this ministry of reconciliation and this ministry of helping people to meet, know, and follow Jesus. But let's just imagine that we're going to war, because the Bible also talks about that there is a war. There's a war that's going on that we don't see. There's a war with good and evil that is happening all the time, that there's these principalities of darkness that are warring against this idea. Because Satan and his minions, what do they want? They want no one to know who Jesus is, no one to raise up His name, right? And so let's just pretend that we know that we're at war all the time. If I was to ask you to go to war, and I think it's a hard illustration because probably many of us have never been to war, but the thought of going to war, we've seen it in movies. They're brave people who go out there and defend whatever that may be that they're defending, or to push up against the forces that are trying to take over. They're very, very brave. But one of the things I would ask you, if we were going to war today, how many of you would like armor? Or how many of you would like to just be Rambo? Take your shirt off, put your belts on, and hope for the best. It worked out for him in the movies, 200 and something people he killed. Unrealistic, right? Not realistic. We need the armor of God, and God gives us that. If there is a war that the Bible says that there is, God says, I've also given you armor so you can stand up against this stuff. In Ephesians, it describes this armor of God that is empowered by the Spirit. Paul takes an image of a Roman soldier to help us to understand. One thing that you need to know is that the Roman soldiers only protected their front side. Their backside was open, which is kind of weird, right? Their backside was open. And why that was is two reasons. One was, quit running from the battle. You go forward in the battle. A Roman soldier doesn't run from the battle. It goes into the battle. You need to face the battle. If you study Roman armor, what you learn is they had like nails in their shoes, kind of the first cleats, if you will. And they would fight in a box formation. And so each person, you know, you'd have one here, one here, one here, and one here to make sure that everything, every angle was covered. And they had these cleats, these nails, and they would stick it into the ground and they would go at it. And they would begin to go forward into the battle together. Together. If all resources, the other people were beginning to take them over, the next thing that they would do, so let's say your side guys get taken out. Now there's only two. So this is what they were trained to do. Stick that foot firmly planted into the ground, back to back with another person. And it is stated that two armored Roman soldiers could take 14 to 16 unarmored people. Isn't that amazing? Just by doing what they were trained to do, just by the armor that was given to them, because they had superior armor. That's why the Roman army was so strong. So there's an enemy. There's an enemy that is going on. And there's a battle that we are called into. And this battle that a Roman soldier would have wasn't like today's army, like we're shooting missiles over like this. If you look at a Roman soldier, the other thing that you notice is they had little short swords. You know, they may have a ceremonially long sword. I don't know if they did, but they had shorter swords. Why did they have short swords? Because the battle was meant to be up front and close. Up front and close. I believe that's true for us too. That the battle that belongs to the Lord, that we're called into with the Lord, it's fought up front and close. Let's look at Ephesians really quick. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Only you, sovereign Lord. Remember that statement. Only you, sovereign Lord. No. We're strong in his power. But put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. There is an enemy that has strategies against us. There's an enemy that has strategies against you in your life. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And I want to say this to you, church, if you do not recognize that there is a battle that is going on in your life, you're not listening to what God said. He just said that, right? This is the word of God. There's a battle. There's a battle that's happening for your heart, in your life, in your marriages, with your kids, in your relationships, at work. There's a battle and a strategy. And one of those strategies is to go, I don't even know there's one going on. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There's literally an enemy that is trying to destroy us. And how many times do we go through our day and we don't even know that we're in a battle? We just walk outside. Everything's fine. And we don't understand that there's a battle. One of the number one strategies of evil is distraction. We think the battle sometimes for us is who wins the next election. If you are a follower of Jesus, that's not our primary battle. No, I think we should be responsible stewards of our votes, but that's not the battle that we need to win. It's a distraction. The devil loves to try to get us distracted by the things we can see. By the things that we can see in front of us, so that we don't even battle against the things that we can't see. And yet the Word of God says there's a battle that we can't see, but we need to be prepared for. And the power in this is through Jesus. We're called to be in an army and we're to fight. We're to be in a fight that no one else sees. No one else sees. You have to realize it. You have to armor up and surrender to it. The more that you get into the word, the more you will be able to see it. The more you'll be able to see it. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not a guy who's like, you know, there's a demon behind here. There's a demon everywhere. I don't think that's true. Life sometimes is just hard because we live in a broken world. But if you wake up in the morning and you're like, everything hurts, if you wake up in the morning, you're going, man, that must be a demon. Let me just tell you something.
it's probably not a demon. It's probably you getting old, like me, and things hurt, right? I don't think that everything that happens is connected to some demon. But the devil wants nothing more than for us to begin to fight against each other rather than to fight with each other. Remember the Roman soldiers. How did they fight? Together. Moving forward with their mission. They had a mission for Rome. We have a mission that is the good news of Jesus Christ. We're not fighting to kill. We're fighting to give good news of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. That all would come to repentance. That all would know who he is. That's what we're fighting for. That we would walk with God. That we would know God. That we would experience the power of God. That is what we're fighting for. We are not fighting. We are not fighting to win something other than what is good for the other people. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled. This is not always what we want to hear, but we need to hear, right? So, like, the truth here is what kept everything together. They wore this belt, and it kept all their armor together. It kept everything connected. It was how the things didn't drop off of their armor. The belt was connected there. And we stand in the truth. And sometimes we don't want to hear the truth. We don't want to keep that belt nice and tight on us. And so when the truth comes, it's sometimes difficult, but we need to hear those things that are true. We need to tighten our belt toward the things that are true, to the things that are real. Truth is reality. If you can't face truth, you can't face reality. With the breastplate of righteousness in place, it says, what really protects us in all of this is Jesus. What he did for us on the cross. His righteousness has been imputed onto us, has been given to us. It's not what we do, it's what he has done. Verse 15, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. What is the thing that you are plant firmly in the ground? It's the gospel. We never leave the gospel. We always hold on to the gospel. The good news of Jesus, it's that God loves us, that God chose to send his son for us. We need to plant our life in the love of Christ. In verse 16, it says, in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, which can extinguish all the flaming arrows of evil. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Here's the reality of this passage. You have to put on the armor of God. That's it. When you trust the Spirit, you have the gospel. You have God's righteousness. You have his faith. You have faith, or you have this shield. You have a helmet of salvation. You have the word of God. Which is for your, that's the only offensive weapon was a little dinky sword that the Roman soldiers had. And that's what the sword, the word of God is. It's the offensive weapon that we have. Why? Because we fight for reality. The word of God is true. We fight for reality. We have something called reality reading. Some of you have joined in us on that, and it's all through the week that we've been walking through this reality reading. If you're not in that, we're reading through some of the letters in the Bible, and so you can join that on 906-287-4300 right after the service. Some of you are going to go over, and there are some tables over there, reality tables, where you can discuss the Word of God, because we believe that as we discuss the Word of God, as we're connected to each other, it's that it's that planting our foot together in this, and we want to be planted in the reality of the Scripture, and we want to walk through that together. We fight with the sword of the Spirit. If we're going to answer how Ezekiel answered, dry bones, all there. If we're going to say and believe and understand you alone, sovereign Lord, no. In all the things that he asks us to do, we have to be planted in the Word of God. And so I ask this one question. Are you armored up? Are you armored up? Are you willing to live by the Spirit? Do you believe that the Spirit can make your bones, your dry bones, come alive? The dry bones of your neighbors come alive. Those family members' dry bones come alive. Do you believe that through the work of the Spirit and through the power of God, that as you're armored up and you walk into this life, that you can do what he says and you can create? And he says to go and to make disciples of all nations, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. Do you believe that that truth is for you? But how do you do that? Well, you armor up. You begin to know that there's a battle and you begin to walk in the ways of Jesus. And so my question is, are you armored up? Let's pray. Father, we come. We ask that we would be armored up with the truth and the reality. God, we ask that we would be as bold as Ezekiel to say, God, we don't know. This seems absolutely weird and crazy to us. The situations that we face in life, that's weird and crazy, God. I don't know what to do. That we would just continue to follow your word, continue to follow what you've asked us to do, continue to walk in your ways. And that we would trust that you would show up, that we would trust that you, Lord, would show up with your power and your might. God, I ask that you would protect us from the evil one. I ask that you would protect us and that we would begin to see the schemes of the devil in our life as we're connected to the reality of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.